Acts 12, starting at verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in a joy she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man!" Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So far, God's word. And brothers and sisters, as always, keep his word open before you, and let's ask God now for a blessing on that word. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your word given to us this morning. Open our hearts and our minds now to hear this word that you have for us. Lord, whether we're here in person, whether we're watching at home, or whether we're watching this later on, may your word feed us, nourish us, strengthen us, because of Jesus Christ, through the work of his Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. No one likes a playground bully. I've been on the sharp end of a bully once or twice in my life. I remember once being pushed off a playground and landing on my head and having a couple of days recovering from a concussion. Maybe you've been bullied at some stage in your life. Maybe when you were at school. Maybe you've been bullied at work. By a co-worker. By a boss. Maybe you've been bullied in the church. In our passage this morning, we meet a bully. We meet King Herod. Now, Herod isn't as much of a bully as his grandfather was, the Herod who killed all the baby boys in Jerusalem. But Herod was a bully nonetheless. The Herod we read in our passage was reportedly very kind to those he liked, but cruel to those who he did not. And we see that here in our passage, and we were reminded of that last week too, weren't we? It was a real time of challenge for the church. Herod bullied the church. He laid violent hands on James, killing him with the sword. Peter was going to meet the same fate. But yet we also saw that God protected Peter. And we continue to see God working as he deals with Herod in the final part of our chapter this morning. Herod has sought to increase favor with the Jews by killing and attacking the church leadership, by bullying the church, by opposing the church, by opposing the gospel. So our passage this morning encourages us as a church, but also comes with a warning. This morning we're going to see, and it's up there already on the screen for you, despite opposition, the gospel will bring God glory. Despite opposition, the gospel will bring God glory. And our first point is the gospel is opposed. And here we're looking at the big picture of what's happening in verse 12. We'll drill down into our text more in our second point. The gospel is opposed. Herod attacks the leadership of the church. It's a well-known tactic of Satan. Cripple the leadership, attack the leadership, but he doesn't succeed. We learned last week about what happened to Peter in the last part of verses 18 and following, at the end of verse 17, I should say, and following, we see that Peter departed and went to another place. Peter is safe. Herod could not get him. We read about the fate of the soldiers, how Herod had searched for him, verse 19. Now Herod himself wouldn't have gone into the cells necessarily and searched for Peter, but he would have sent people to do that. And in a way, as we read this, it seems very harsh what Herod did to the sentries, but they had no other knowledge of what was going on. And in those days, as a soldier, you didn't do your job, you expected to lose your life. But Herod doesn't get what he wants, and so he leaves Judea and he goes to Caesarea and spends time there. Now Caesarea was where Herod is reported to have a magnificent home, a magnificent palace. And there he is reported to have built up the city of Caesarea. He made many wonderful buildings. He strengthened the city. He built and enlarged the port of Caesarea as well. But what Luke wants us to see in this passage, the big picture of what's going on here in Acts 12, is the battle between the church, the battle between the church and God and the enemy. He wants to see opposition to church, to the church, opposition to the gospel, opposition to God, the battle that continues to play out through history, the battle that began in Genesis chapter 3, way back in the Garden of Eden. The battle that Revelation 12 speaks about, the great dragon, the ancient serpent that seeks to destroy the church. But as the church is under attack, what Luke also wants us to see here in our passage is that even though the gospel is opposed, it cannot be stopped. It cannot be stopped. A couple of months ago, We experienced significant flooding here in North Canterbury. Some of us were more on the receiving end of that than others. But what was amazing about this, about these waters, as they came down the Ashley River and other rivers, is that there was nothing that could get in their way. Nothing could stop the path of that water. And brothers and sisters, like the church, that's like the church. The gospel cannot be stopped. Now, sometimes it seems that the gospel going out through the world is merely a trickle. But the reality is that it is going throughout the world, and it cannot be stopped. Just like those floodwaters we saw a couple of months ago. It looks like, on the outside, that the gospel is being oppressed and suppressed in places like Afghanistan. But the reports coming out of Afghanistan is that the gospel is actually flourishing. More people are coming to Christ. The church in China has been forced underground, and because it's been forced underground, new churches are popping up everywhere as the church is forced to divide into smaller numbers. The church cannot be defeated. The gospel cannot be stopped. Governments, despots, bullies cannot stop the growth of God's kingdom. And that was Jesus' promise to the church in Matthew. The gates of hell cannot stop the church. King Herod here in our passage has no chance because God protects his church. God's kingdom continues to expand, and Luke shows us how this is the case and how he deals with Herod, how God deals with Herod in our passage. The gospel is opposed. But also we see in our second point that the glory belongs to God alone. The glory belongs to God alone. Herod was the politician's politician, working everything for his benefit, killing the leaders of the church so that he could get on side with the Jews. But we also get a little look in our passage in verses 20 and following to some local politics. Verse 20, Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Now, we're not told about what Herod was angry about. We don't know. But we do know, and we are told, that Tyre and Sidon depended on the king's country for food. What it seems, and what other historians seem to indicate, is that Tyre and Sidon were also ports. And what Herod did is he diverted traffic away from the ports of Tyre and Sidon and to Caesarea and another port, starving the cities of trade. If you can't trade, if you can't work, you can't eat. But Herod's not the only one that knows politics, and the people of Tyre and Sidon, they go to an insider. They go and visit Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They talk into his ear and say, hey, can you have a word in the ear of Herod for us? They have no choice but to grovel before Herod. And it seems to work. There's a new arrangement that's made, and Herod announces this in a speech, verses 21 and following. Now, we're not told exactly what Herod said, but we do have the benefit of other historians. There's a historian by the name of Josephus who writes extensively about what happened here in Acts, again, giving evidence towards Scripture, backing up Scripture. And that even gives us a date. This happened in March AD 44. Helps place the Bible in history. And Josephus tells the story about this day. Herod put on his royal robes and he came and took his seat upon the throne. Now, what Herod was wearing was a cloak, a robes made entirely of silver. They were made of silver. And so as the sun came up and Herod was speaking, boys and girls, what do you think happened? What happens as light and the sun comes on silver? What happens as light comes on a mirror? What happens? It reflects, doesn't it? It shines. So as the people saw Herod, they could see him shining. And as they heard his words, and by all accounts, Herod was a really good public speaker, you could see how they got to this conclusion. Here is someone who's speaking and he's shining as he's saying these wonderful words. And so the crowd cries out in verse 22, the voice of a God and not of a man. They worshipped Herod. And here Herod makes the biggest political mistake of his life. What Herod should have done is what Peter told Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts. As Cornelius bowed before him and went to worship him, he says, stand up because I am just a man. He should have done what Paul and Barnabas did as the crowds tried to worship them, as they tore their clothes and told the people to stop, don't do that. But Herod doesn't. He soaks it in. He takes the praise. He bathes in the glory given to him. And for the second time in the chapter of Acts, we see an angel strike someone. Peter is struck on the side in verse 7 to wake him up. But here we read in verse 23, an angel of the Lord struck him down. Why did he strike him down? Because he did not give God the glory. He took the glory for himself. The passage tells us that he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Now, medicine was not as advanced as nowadays. They didn't have MRIs or anything like that back then. And it's not clear exactly what it means by he was eaten by worms. It could also mean that he suffered appendicitis or peritonitis or something like that. Josephus tells us that it took 5 long days for Herod to die. 5 days in which Herod was in agony. Why was Herod struck? God's judgment for persecuting the church, yes, but our passage makes it clear. He took the glory for himself. He took the praise for himself that was due to God. And here in our passage this morning, we find a warning. Now, our passage isn't telling us that if we take the glory for ourselves, we're going to be eaten by worms and die. It doesn't say that. That's a description about Herod. But it does tell us, it does warn us, that if we take the glory for ourselves, if we oppose the gospel, if we fail and to bow and give glory to God, if we reject Jesus Christ, then we are setting ourselves up as gods instead. And we do so at our peril. God could take you home. Well, God could take your life, I should say, anytime, anywhere. That is true. And a question this morning that you need to consider is, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet him? Because you will meet him one day. And if you reject Jesus Christ, if you have rejected Jesus Christ, then you will face a fate worse than Herod in his death. You will face eternal punishment. Eternity in hell, where the Bible says the worm does not die and the fire does not go out. If you reject God, if you look at Jesus Christ and say, not for me, then you are taking the glory for yourself. You are saying, I am God. I don't need Jesus Christ. But God is the one who deserves the glory. It is God who made you. It is God who also offers Jesus Christ to you. Are you prepared to give God the glory in your life? The glory brings to God alone. There's the warning in the passage. But thankfully, many of us, if not most of us, all of us, I pray, have bowed the knee before God. And our passage speaks to us this morning as well. And we see that in our third point, the growth of the Word of God. The growth of the Word of God bringing glory. How does God get the glory? Well, yes, by Herod meeting his fate. But also, in our passage wants us to see this connection as the church grows. In verse 24, we read this. But the Word of God increased and multiplied. The Word of God increased and multiplied. Now, what's interesting in the way that things are described here. In Acts 6, verse 7, we read this. The Word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. In chapter 9, verse 31, we read this. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. But here in our passage, we're not given those details. It simply says the Word of God increased and multiplied. What's happening here is that the believers there became so identified with the word of Christ, they were seen as, in what they spoke and what they did, being, speaking the word of God. As they talked to each other, they spoke the word of God. As they sang, as we were reminded the other night, Sunday night, as they sang to each other, they sang to each other the word of God. They preached the word of God. They witnessed the word of God. They spoke the word of God. And that should cause us to think this morning, brothers and sisters. First of all, we have a direct contrast. We have the word of Herod. And that word failed. God will be glorified through his word. No other word can stand before him. His word will not perish. But we also see how the church grows. Now, one of the most common questions that I get asked as a pastor, as I get asked about the Reformed Church around here, the first question, just about without exception, is how many people do you have in your church? How many people? And that's a question that they will often ask others. How many people go to your church? And it's true that we have here a numerical increase that's going on in Acts as the church expands. But this passage and what verse 24 is saying is more than just simply numbers. You see, the word of God increased and multiplied in the believers themselves. That's what's behind these words here as well. They grew in their faith. As they devoured God's word, it made them grow spiritually, individually. And as a pastor, and as your leadership, that is what we desire the most for you. That you would grow. That you would increase spiritually. What's the key to good spiritual growth? It's helpful to read sometimes a good how-to book. But brothers and sisters, friends, the key is God's word. The key is reading God's word, living, breathing, speaking, spending time in his word, that you will grow, that you will multiply in your own life. As you spend time in his word, if you're dry spiritually, if you're struggling spiritually, one of the first questions you need to ask yourself is, are you in God's word? Are you looking in his word? Now, I'm not saying that's the only reason at all for your struggles. I'm not saying that's the only reason at all that God feels distant. But if you're not in his word, then that is a good place to start. And if you're struggling even simply to read his word, ask for help. Ask for someone to come alongside you, to read it to you, to explain it to you, to help you. Because brothers and sisters, growth is not just about numbers. God desires to see us grow and increase in ourselves. It's good for us to see here that the church simply went out and spoke God's word. There wasn't any flashy advertising campaigns, a whole lot of church programs that were built and made. The church simply went out and spoke about God and his word. We simply see here in the book of Acts, time and time again, the people of God living and breathing God's word, bringing glory to him because of the word of Jesus Christ. How do we get better at speaking the gospel to others? To figuring out the questions that we face, dealing with opposition to those hard questions? By going to his word. By learning his word, studying the instruction manual that God has given us. And as we do that, as we live the gospel, as we grow in the gospel, as we speak to others about Jesus Christ through his word, that is how glory comes to God. That is how his name is glorified. Brothers and sisters, this morning, our passage reminds us that we cannot be bullied into submission as God's people. The gospel will stand up to opposition. God protects his church. And there is a time coming where he will hold the church, where he will hold those who attack the church to account. Nothing can stand against, nothing can beat the gospel of Jesus Christ. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, a helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age the shame, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. But God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we've been reminded this morning of the opposition that the church faces, the opposition that is there to the gospel. May we hold on to the sure promise that nothing will crush the church. Yes, it may be battered. Yes, it may be bruised. But we have the promise of our Savior Jesus Christ that it will never be destroyed. We've been reminded this morning that those that seek glory apart from Jesus Christ are on extremely dangerous ground. We pray here this morning. We plead with you for anyone here, anyone listening. We think of those near and dear to us, who are living their lives saying, I will have the glory. I will be God. I am the master of my own life and my own destiny. I don't need Jesus Christ. Help them to see the danger that they are in, that they place themselves with all of those throughout the history who have opposed you. We plead that they will not face eternal destruction, that they would turn instead to you, that they would join the church of Christ, and that they would grow. And that is the final part of our prayer this morning, Heavenly Father. Help us to grow. Make us people of your book, hungering and thirsting for your word. And as we do so, as we speak God's word, as we read God's word, as we talk about God's word to each other, we will be equipped to bring your word to others. Help us to grow first and foremost, we pray, but also let it not end there. Help us in turn to reach out to others so that they too may become part of the wonderful body of Jesus Christ. We pray too as we close this morning that you would be with those of us this morning who are struggling to read your word, who don't find joy in your word at the moment, who are dry spiritually. Lord, help us to stay the course. And may we as brothers and sisters be aware of that and help and encourage each other in that, in your word. And yes, we do pray that you would increase your church as well. Strengthen and grow us so that more, as we speak to others, more may be added to your number. We pray this in thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing now, giving glory to God, glory to Jesus Christ, through whom all of this is possible. Number 302, thine be the glory, risen and conquering Son. That, he is where the glory is to be given to.